What a full Sunday we have here this morning. I really appreciate the music. I think we've had everything, special music and all, and with a baptism. And I've not mentioned that. I keep thinking I'm going to mention a baptism. It's the elephant in the room that we're here expecting, and that's what our message is about. We call it a baptismal service because we've structured the service around the baptism. And so some of the songs were picked thinking of that, and a lot of times we do the baptism before the message, but we're going to wait and do that at the end of the message. So I'm used to preaching, you know, pretty close to noon. I can't do that this morning. I wonder how much time I need to leave myself. I'm just wasting all this time I could be preaching. I do want to say something else with Alex and Sarah's family here. Glad that their parents are here, and Sarah's dad also may be watching, or will watch it later. Too far away. Oregon. Yeah, Oregon and Washington's kind of the same to Kansans. It's Oregon, I know. Oregon, and to blessing for you parents, we get to reap the benefits of all your hard work. Alex and Sarah have come in to be a real beneficial contributing part of our church family, and we're thankful the Lord has led them here, so we get to enjoy the blessings of your labor. That's such as it is raising kids. You were at the parenting class. Remember, parents, you guys are putting in all this hard work when your children are little to discipline them and train them and teach them, and so that when they grow up, they move away and everybody else gets to enjoy all your hard work. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Right. And they become servants of the Lord. So, I have a lot of things, but I don't want to ramble too much. So let's get right into our message. If you have the sermon note, they're out there on the ledge there where they usually are. This is a sermon note that I've used. I think the original date was 2014. I don't know what I used before that because I must have had something. But in the early days of being a pastor and Debbie and I started doing discipleship, I would just get a piece of paper down and jot down a bunch of verses. And I think at one point, probably in 2014, I thought I should type this kind of up and start adding things, and then I could give someone a handout about discipleship over baptism. This is the sheet that went over with Alex and Sarah. But then, you know, the way I do things, I started tweaking on it a little bit. I started fiddling with it, and I actually added a whole section, and I hadn't updated it since 2014. So, Alex and Sarah, this one's a little different. What's going on here? That thing's falling right. That's never done that before. That's a new thing right there. I don't think I pulled on it. Maybe I'm not putting that in there hard enough. So it's a little bit different. And as I looked at it, I thought, man, you just really don't get satisfied with things like this. And I thought, well, I can't keep fiddling with it. I've used it the way it was for so many years. So this is the way it is now. This is also the paper that we'll be going over with Rayleigh and Emily when we sit down with their parents and do a discipleship on baptism. So Emily and Rayleigh, where's Emily at? She's helping with the kids? Oh, well, she's going to get it from scratch. Rayleigh will be paying attention to this paper, and we're going to go over it with them. And what I thought I'd do is start. I got an idea how far I might get. And then I planned on just kind of using this same paper when Rayleigh and Emily are being baptized soon. I think we're still scheduling that. And there may be some others who I would encourage you to consider where your life is with the Lord, and whether or not you're saved, whether or not you've been baptized. Getting saved and following the Lord is the goal, right? We're to make disciples. And so I pray the Lord would put that upon your heart. So if you have your notes there, you see, I think we're going to be in our first verse in Mark chapter 10. So you could turn to Mark chapter 10 to start off with. Mark chapter 10, and let's begin our message time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thankful for coming to this time where we sit before your word, and just as Mary sit at your feet and heard you teach, and you said that she chose the better thing. As important as so many other activities we have in this world are, Lord, the important thing is to sit at your feet and to hear your word, to pray that the Holy Spirit would apply your word to our lives, that we would be obedient to it. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing as we hear your word and what your Bible, your word teaches on baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're looking here, Acts 10:44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48 is a key verse in our understanding of baptism. And it gives us kind of an order that the word was preached, the word of the gospel was preached, the word of the gospel is believed. After believing, there's a receiving of the Holy Spirit, and that it can be called spirit baptism, Holy Spirit indwelling. And after the Spirit baptizes or indwells, then the believer follows the Lord in obedience and water baptism. It's an order. And sometimes in church tradition, these things are turned around, and some practice baptism at infancy, like that's the first thing you're supposed to do. But according to Acts chapter 10, there's kind of a pattern there that we follow. And so we're going to look a little bit about some of the facts of baptism. This word baptize is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. So if you go to the Greek, you'll see this baptizo word. The word baptize is brought in English, and it kind of makes things vague in a way we don't understand so well. But the word baptize in Greek is a very simple word. In many places, well, and everywhere, it could have better been translated immerse. The very word means to immerse or to dip. And this same word baptize is used in Luke 16:24, and I won't turn to that, but that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And so the rich man was in the burning fires, and he would ask that he'd send Lazarus, that he would dip his finger in some water to cool his tongue. And the idea was immerse his finger into that water, not sprinkle water on it, not perform some religious ceremony, but just simply baptize his finger into the water, and so that he could get a drop of relief. And so the word can be used in a general sense. It means to dip or to immerse. Now, along with that, just like we might dip a garment into dye to change it, the word baptism carries a metaphorical idea. It carries the idea of introducing or placing a person or thing into a new environment, or into a new union with something else, as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. A fancy definition there, kind of technical, but I think the best illustration of that is when you take a piece of cloth or a piece of clothing, and when you dip it in the dye and bring it out, it's something different. And that immersing it into that dye has altered it and changed it. It's become immersed into it. Someone might say they've become immersed into their work so that now it's sort of taken over and it's all that they think about in their job. You can plunge yourself into some activity or some pursuit. And so you get this idea of baptizing, immersion, plunging yourself in, which changes as you identify with it. It unites one thing to another. So that's going to be kind of the meaning behind it. Now, Jesus used this word, not speaking of water baptism. He used it in Mark 10. I'm going to have to kind of be a little bit short on some of this, but the disciples were debating on who was the greatest. They had a misunderstanding of how the kingdom would be ordered and set up. And they saw it more like a human kingdom where you had a hierarchy and you had people vying for positions and favoritism, and being the boss was always better and so forth. And so they looked at it that way, and they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus had to correct that in the kingdom, there's not going to be this same kind of hierarchy of rulers in Christ's kingdom, where people are vying for position and lording it over others. But in Christ's kingdom, God is going to order his kingdom as he prepares each one of us to serve in it. The right attitude is, where am I going to serve in the kingdom? Not where am I going to be a leader in the kingdom? Where am I going to serve? Well, Jesus corrected that teaching. You see how he's done that here, and we're really looking at this word baptized in Mark 10, verse 36. I see I have that context here. I'm going, they ask in verse 37, grant me to sit one in your right hand and the other on your left. But Jesus, verse 38, said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He's not talking about, you know, dunking in water or religious ceremony. The cup represents an experience, a suffering, The baptism is uniting himself to this suffering. That was his purpose. That's why he came, to bear the sin of the world, to pay the penalty for sin, to suffer and die on the cross. And so when he asks this question, he's sort of differentiating himself from them, that Jesus has a unique purpose and reason and mission, and that was to come and suffer and to die on the cross. That's what he's asking them. Are you going to participate in that? Could you do that? And I think in their little bit of their arrogance, in verse 39, they answer, "We are able." They didn't quite understand that they couldn't fully participate. What Jesus would do would be the ultimate act of suffering for sin. They said, "We're able." And Jesus says, yeah, now he's referring to the fact that they will have a share in it. He said, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." And the idea is that believers will be united with Christ, and they will share in his sufferings. And that's the idea of baptizing. They'll be immersed into him and into his sufferings. When we follow Christ, we put our faith in Christ, we follow Christ, we are also united in his suffering. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him," that is the first step, that is what we do, to believe in him, "but also to suffer for his sake." And so as a Christian, we realize and we learn from the scriptures that we're called into suffering with Christ also. The baptism has the idea of the dipping or immersing. It has the idea of being united in identification also. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to see here that Christ was baptized. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, you see the message of John the Baptist. We understand, I like to illustrate John the Baptist as he's the last Old Testament prophet, Bible it gives, and that all of the prophecies and all of the message to be fulfilled in Christ, the truth and the word in him. John the Baptist is like that point of an arrow in the whole Old Testament, and all of its truth and all of its prophecy is an arrow that points to Christ and everything that he is and everything that he does as a fulfillment of all of who God is and what his relationship to man is and who man is. Well, John the Baptist is the tip of that arrow, making the final point to Christ, that the kingdom of God has been promised, and there he is. The kingdom of God is not separated apart from the king and from the Messiah and Christ himself. And so his message was that all should repent and turn and put their faith in the coming Messiah, the one who would come, and they would be baptized as a pledge that when he arrived, the one whom John the Baptist would point out, when he would arrive, that they would give allegiance to him, believe him, and follow him. And so when Jesus was baptized, see, this is the record in chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of the chapter. When he was baptized, Jesus validated that message, because he had to validate every message of every Old Testament prophet. And John the Baptist was sent with a message of baptism. And so Jesus Christ was baptized to validate John the Baptist and his message. Next reason I think we can see here, we're looking at reasons why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized to identify with humanity. Look at verse 4. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. You know, when you look at that, you're going to see something that is very, in one sense, plain. The real view of man is something that is very rough, that is very raw, you could say, very real. You might have, someone might have this artificial view that mankind ought to be exalted, and you only see mankind in palaces and with fine linens and the wealth and all of the luxuries that the world has to offer. That's fake. That the real place of man in a fallen world is much simpler than that, more raw than that. And John the Baptist came in this plain living. He didn't come with the luxuries that the world has to offer. Now, Jesus identifying him with the humanity. I wanted to say something about this water. You know, I tried to clean the baptismal out, Alex and Sarah, and just talking to Jacob about it. So when the girls get baptized, we'll try to clean all the dead bugs and all the spider webs out of there. They just accumulate. And I got most of them out, but we're not worried about spider webs and dead bugs. But you know, even if we could run that water through a purifier, nothing can make it particularly holy. I didn't perform no blessing. I cleaned it with Simple Green, and then I put the water in right out of the tap water. It's got fluoride in it. Anyway, the water is not very special in and of itself, and even if we could purify it, it wouldn't make any difference, because you know what would make it dirty? As soon as some dirty humans got inside there. You know, that's really what we are. And that's why the baptismal waters aren't anything unique, and you can get down in the muddy water. Jacob always wanted to get baptized in the muddy water. We have to do that. Maybe that's what Rayleigh and Emily can do. We can go down to the river and have a baptismal service down there in the muddy water. She doesn't. You'd do it, wouldn't you? Because the waters are symbolic. But you see, Christ came and he got in himself without any sin, as pure as he was as the ultimate man. But he was getting in that dirty water. Water that all these other people got into and will get into. He came to identify with humanity. It says that in verse 5, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, Jesus had no sin to confess, but he is the one that they put their faith in. He is the one who is leading out the faith, the source of faith. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, does hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. You see, when Jesus came, he didn't participate in the pleasures of sin or the activities of sin, but what he took upon him was the penalty of sin, the suffering of sin, the worst part of sin. And so when Jesus got into those baptismal waters, he was identifying with humanity and humanity's need for cleansing and confession and salvation. Next thing you could say is that Jesus was baptized and to introduce a new work of God. You see in verses 7 down through 12, certainly 7 through 10, I'm not going to read those, but no longer, or really not ever, but man couldn't depend upon his birthright or his position or his wealth or any kind of earthly attainment or identification to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was a heart issue. And anyone could enter the kingdom of heaven if they repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a new work of God, that it was going to be a spiritual work done in the heart. And the Holy Spirit was going to do a new work in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus would be the baptizer. And that to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to come to the Messiah, to the Son of God. And he would be the one that you put your faith in. And he would be the one that would give the Holy Spirit. And so it says then in verse 11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This idea of baptizing with the Holy Spirit was this giving of the Holy Spirit and dwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then you have a contrast in fire. And verse 12 says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But it will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so this new work would be, Jesus would be the one that would determine the eternal life of every soul, that whether or not they put their faith in Christ, of whether or not they're saved. And he is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. And some would put their faith in Christ and they would believe him, but some wouldn't. And this fire is the judgment fires. And so that would be determined by Christ and determined by faith in Christ. Remember when Jesus was born and it was Simeon that was there and he blessed the Lord. He had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would stay alive until he saw the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. And as an old man, he was there when Joseph and Mary brought in Jesus to be circumcised the eighth day. And the old man took up the baby Jesus in his arm. He said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which we've spoken against. Some would put their faith in Christ unto salvation, and some would reject him and not believe him and not follow him and suffer the eternal fires of damnation. Jesus is the only way to be saved. And Jesus himself spoke of this when he gave the parable about the ones who would come into the vineyard, and he said those who had rejected him, and he used this Old Testament prophecy, the prophecy of the stone. It's said in different ways in the Old Testament. In Luke 20, Jesus used it. He said, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. There would be some who would reject him as the builder of a new people of God. That stone they reject would actually be the very cornerstone, the most important stone in the building. And Jesus said, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit those who put their faith in him and are saved, but then baptize with the condemnation fires of judgment for those who would reject him. Water baptism formally began Jesus' ministry, and you see that in verses 13 through 17. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You are coming to me. John the Baptist knew exactly who he was, the sinless Son of God, the anointed of God. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so this began a formal beginning of Jesus' ministry as the voice came down from the Father. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. All the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He now speaks the word of God. Hear him. One more thing, water baptism, as we understand, and this testimony from the Father in heaven is part of the testimony of Jesus' authenticity. Let's turn to 1 John. I got just a couple more minutes. 1 John, this is probably where we're going to end. 1 John. First John chapter 5, verse 6. If you're here today and you're at all on the fence, or you're not sure, or you wonder if, or maybe you should, but you haven't, you need to be honest and say, well, I probably haven't, but I think I should, and I'm wondering. The importance is that this is the truth. Jesus is the only way. You must put your faith in Christ. That's how a person is saved. In 1 John 5, 6, it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit convicts a person of the truth of the Word of God, of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that you must put your faith in him as the only way to be saved. Have you trusted Christ to be saved? Have you believed that he died and rose again? And because you believe that he died and rose again, that you must call upon him to be saved. Must turn away from whatever it was you were trusting before, and now you're going to trust Jesus. Now you're going to call upon him. I believe he died and rose again. He is the Savior. You call upon him, Lord Jesus, save me. That is how you're to be saved. The Holy Spirit convicts a soul to that. And it says, bears witness, water and blood, verse 6. Then you have this verse 7. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Here we have back to the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. And we try to understand what is being referenced here. I think without going through all the arguments and expounding entirely on this verse, a good conclusion is that the three on earth are the Spirit. We're speaking about the Spirit bearing testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. He performed all the miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the problem, is the religious leaders denied him of that. They said he did it by the power of Beelzebub. They denied the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. All the miracles he did was a testimony that he is indeed the Son of God with the Spirit of God. And the preaching of that message, the Spirit convicts that Jesus is the Lord who died and rose again. And by water, we just saw that. The water is the baptismal waters that Jesus was baptized in. And Jesus came by water in the beginning of his ministry, and he was baptized. And it was at that moment the Father's voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Do you hear him? It's a testimony that he is the Son of God. And by blood, as Jesus died on the cross, there is one who loves you so much. There is one who accomplished all that needed to be accomplished so that you'd be saved. There is one who can make atonement for your sins so that you might be forgiven, so that you could be saved. And Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, that he died and rose again. And these bear testimony. This is what Jesus did when he came to earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree as one. If we receive the Spirit of men, the witness of men, and we do, when you have a testimony and an argument that is made, and you can be convinced that something is true, you listen to that, wouldn't you? And if you receive the witness of men, then the witness of God is greater, that he indeed is the Son of God. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this important question you have to ask yourself in verse 11. The Bible says, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, and he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Asked Sarah and Alex and Sarah this question, and they made certain that they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have the Son, that he's received by faith, the Bible says. If you have received the Son through faith, then you may be baptized. A baptism would then be an expression to follow the Lord Jesus just like he was baptized. He identified with me. I want to identify with him. And the believers, those who have been saved, follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. I want to challenge anyone here today if they're not saved. Have you been saved? If you're not certain about that, please come talk to me. Talk to somebody here. We want to make certain that you have a testimony of salvation. You understand clearly the gospel. You put your faith in Christ. That you might follow him then in baptism. I'd like to make sure everybody has a clear testimony of salvation, a clear testimony in their baptism. If you have any question about that, please come see me. Scott is available, any of the others available to talk to make certain you understand what it means to be saved and what it means to be baptized for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close.